He says, chickens are also symbolic of people. The only time chickens are referred to in the Bible, Jesus used them as a type of those people in Jerusalem who could not hear his message nor heed his call. They traveled in crowds, in broods, and they were earthbound. They kept their eyes upon the things of this world, scratching out a bare existence, and never lifted their heads to see him who is from above. They ate the handouts that were cast to them and searched greedily in the crowded barn lot for more to fill their bellies, much of it unclean. For the chicken is by nature an unclean bird and will eat dead things in unspeakable filth. They are bound to their existence on the right and on the left by fences, and they are satisfied. But not the eagle, for he has inherited a nature that cannot and will not survive in the confining captivity of the barnyard fowl. To be happy and to fulfill his purpose in life, he must be free to soar in the wide open spaces among the clouds of heaven. It seems lonely up there, for there are not many who will dare to rise to such heights. But the eagle does not care, for it is not in his nature to mingle with the multitudes or the majority. There is much we can learn about our heavenly calling as we consider what the Bible says about eagles. Deuteronomy 32:11 tells us how the young eagle gets his introduction into the practice of soaring in the heavens. It says, let the eagle saints hear carefully. It says that the mother eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and beareth them on her wings. The time has come when the young eagle must leave the nest and strike out on his own, but looking down from the dizzy heights of the mountain peak, he is not ready to begin such a new and dangerous enterprise. He has not passed this way before, and he is reluctant to start out. So the mother eagle begins making things uncomfortable for him in the nest. The nest is so soft, so safe, so comfortable, and he is satisfied to remain there. None of this business of trying out your wings for him. So the mother eagle stirs up the nest. She tears up his soft bed, breaks the twigs until the jagged ends stick out. In other words, she begins to make life very miserable for him in the very place he had once seemed so nice. O saints of God, does it seem that God is dealing harshly with you? Is he tearing up your soft, comfortable nest? Does the place in God that once met such a need in your life now seem rough, tight, and uncomfortable? What's happening? The Lord is getting ready to push you off into heights you never dreamed of. Does the jagged edges of that which was once such a comfort to you now stab you with grief and pain? Have you been wondering what the trouble was and perhaps doubt that you were even in the will of God? Doubt no longer, but expect in faith for the next work of God to come forth in your life. It is not the wrath of God trying to destroy you. It is the love and wisdom of our God making you willing to take another step in the plan and purposes of God. We, by nature, love security. So the Lord has to make us utterly sick of our nest in order to make us willing to launch out into pioneer spiritual journey in the heavenlies. But still the young eagle does not want to leave the torn up nest. So the mother eagle begins to flutter over her young. In other words, she begins beating him with her wings. The wings under which he once hid from all danger have now become his greatest enemy, it seems. What a terrible turn of events. To escape those terrible wings, he climbs to the side of the nest. As she spreads her wings abroad, he hops upon her back. Where she goes now, he will go. For the nest has ceased to be safe, warm home it once was. See the mother eagle now as she soars high into the sky with the little eagle hanging on for dear life. High above the clouds she goes, and suddenly, without warning, she dives out from under the little eagle, leaving him hanging on nothing. He screams with fear as he tumbles through the air, but instinctively his wings stretch out and begin to try to catch the air. Down, down, down he falls until his untried wings fail to function enough to hold him up. When it looks like all hope is lost and he's about to crash on the rocks below, the mother eagle swoops under him and bears him up on her wings. What a relief! Back into the heights of the heaven they soar on her wings. What a glorious feeling! But just as he thinks all is well and he is sitting on top of the world, the bottom drops out again, and the process starts all over. This time his wings begin to operate a little better. They come a little stronger until finally he learns how to catch the currents of the air and soar by himself, needing no longer the mother to catch him from falling. But sometimes a little eagle is taken from the nest and refuses to fly. He will not try his wings. He just waits each time until the mother eagle catches him and bears him back up into the heavens on her wings. Time and again, the process is repeated until the mother eagle is convinced there is no hope for him, that she cannot teach him to launch out on his home. Now, if he were a chicken, someone would watch over him, feed him, and protect him forever. But not so the eagle. Either he learns to soar for himself, or he starves to death, or becomes a prey of wild beasts. Knowing this, the mother eagle takes him high into the heavens for one last ride. Then with a wild screech of pain and disappointment, she dives out from under him and flies away, leaving him to drop to his death on the rocks below. Although Brother Bill is, this is my comment, although Brother Bill is primarily referring to the work of the Holy Spirit directly in a person's life, between you and Jesus, what's going on here, there are times when the Holy Spirit uses other believers, mature believers, to disciple younger believers. And the more mature believers, God puts responsibility on them to teach and encourage the young Christians how to fly, how to walk and live in the Spirit. And many times God has used us that way. And as a result, we've experienced the same pain a mother eagle feels when she has to let a rebellious eagle fall to his death because he refuses to fly. The phrase screech of pain is a good description of what goes on internally in a person when God says it's time to release someone you love so he can go out and fulfill the desires of his lusts that he refuses to lay down. I believe Jesus experienced that same kind of screech of pain internally when he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and it was on the Mount of Olives, and he says he wept over it. Look at that city, beholding the glory of the temple and the beauty of the city. He's looking at the very city that was chosen to be the dwelling place of God, the very people who were called to function as a light to the nations, and they were about to reject that calling and that privilege. And as a result, they would experience untold suffering for generations and generations to come. And Jesus saw that. What they could have had, what they could have been, and what they're about to reject and what was going to happen to them as a result. He saw that. We looked at that city, and he wept. That's the kind of pain and suffering you have to go through if you ever want to be used of God to help people, because not all people can be helped. He goes on to say, eagle saints have a special training all their own. The flutter of God's wings make us think sometimes that he is going to beat us to death. But the Bible says if we do not receive his chastisement, scourging, the Bible says, scourging is harsh punishment. It's not just getting yelled at, you know. He says his chastisement is a good sign that we are not sons. When we are finally willing to leave the nest, trusting completely upon him, then he takes us into heights of glory never before experienced. Well, everything seems wonderful and we are rejoicing in our new and glorious experiences. Then suddenly the bottom drops out and he is not there. As we drop from the dizzying heights of glory to the depths of gloom and despair, we flap our feeble wings desperately and unsuccessfully and wonder why God has left us to perish like this. And suddenly he's there, and he bears us on eagle's wings back into the heavens. Our strength and our joy returns, only to find that the process must be repeated over and over until finally we find ourselves able to use our God-given wings and be sustained on high by the power of his strength within. But some that are offered sonship as eagle saints refuse to move into this realm. They rebel against the processing of God. They resent being placed in the furnace of fire. They love the nest on high and the safety of his wings, but they despise the chastening, the discipline, and the necessity of learning to stand alone in the heavenlies. The Lord is patient. He is long-suffering. He works with them, giving them chance after chance, but some will not learn, will not yield the rebellious spirits to his will. So he finally leaves them to fall to destruction on the craggy rocks of the carnal, earthly nature. You have seen them, and so have I. And I have wondered how those who once soared among the stars could have fallen so low and come to such an end. How could some who had such revelation, such marvelous gifts and ministries, have come to the place where they could accept such heretical doctrines of devils or cheapen their ministry and sell out the gift of God for fame and fortune? It has happened and you know it. It does not make the true revelation of the Spirit any less true, nor does it take away from the reality of the gift that God has given them but it had been better for them if they had remained as chickens in the pen. They prayed to be eagles, and God answered their prayer, but the tests and trials brought out a rebellious nature in them that would not submit wholly to the dealings and discipline of the Holy Ghost, and eventually they fell. Now a chicken may fall off his roost or off the chicken house, but he never falls very far because he never rises to great heights. But when an eagle falls, he falls a long way and is seen by many. But it is necessary, beloved, for there must be no rebels among those who make their nest on the tops of the mountains and soar above the storm clouds. Those who rule with Christ must rule from the heavenlies, because that's where the throne is. Many sing, "I'll fly away," and dream of a rapture by and by that will carry them from this sin-cursed earth, past the moon, into the wild blue heavens, to some geographical spot in this physical universe, to a big supper all set and loaded with goodies for them to eat. And they know nothing of the purposes of God for his eagle saints, who will actually be caught up into the throne to rule and reign. But the time is at hand, and the Spirit is unveiling and revealing hidden secrets from his word to those who are called to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he is teaching us to move in heavenly places, and sometimes it is terrifying, but his glorious presence is there, comforting and reassuring, praise God. The chicken yard is very confining. You can go only so far and no further. The Plymouth Rocks stay in the Plymouth Rock pens, and the Rhode Island Reds remain in their allotted place. It would be scandalous if Farmer Brown's hens slipped over to Farmer Jones's corral and ate his corn, or laid their eggs in the wrong place. It doesn't matter if you are in the Methodist pen, or the Baptist pen, or the Pentecostal pen, or whatever. You may crackle and crow about the advantages of your particular chicken yard over the others, but just be sure to remain within your set confines. That's where security is. Not so the eagles. No chicken yard could hold him. Put him in a cage and he will wither and die. He can only live and find happiness in the freedom of the uncovered heavens. There is lots of room where the eagles gather, unlimited revelation, truth flows like a mighty river. There are no creeds, bylaws, or rigid statements of beliefs to separate the body of Christ. Sweet fellowship with all who dwell in this place, and no division, divisive man-made boundaries exist. Heavenly worship, gifts of the Spirit, and glorious deliverance are the order of the day. The dull, monotonous routine of the chicken yard religious system is forever a thing of the past for those who rise on the wings of eagles into this place in God. What a variety of glorious treasures in the Holy Ghost there are for those who dare to believe and who are called according to his purpose. I just need to make a little note there that, unfortunately, what he said there is one of the ways people get deceived. It's true, there are no man-made bylaws and man-made statements of beliefs to separate those of us who are out here who are walking in heavenly places, walking in the heavenly realm. It's true, there's no divisive man-made boundaries that exist out here to hinder fellowship between those who dwell and walk in this realm. However, there are God-made ordinances, and there is a spiritual order that must be maintained, or else there's going to be chaos and spiritual confusion out here. And also the command to separate yourself from those who walk in error, who walk in idolatry, or refuse to die their own life, so they can come forth in Christ. That applies especially to those of us who have left the church system. It doesn't go away once we've come out. It becomes even more important. Unfortunately, Bill Britton assumed that there should be no division between those who have heard and answered the call of sonship and trying to walk this way. And he never came out of the system himself. He never fully came out. And he had the same kind of sort of we and them mentality that so many people have come out of the system over the years have adopted. And that is, you know, we assume that those of us out here, we, the ones who have left, the come-outers, we don't ever have to separate from each other. That we don't have to separate from them. That is, the ones who are still in the church system, or in Bill's case, the ones who haven't got the vision of sonship. Okay, and that's how you get deceived. Because you got to keep a wall up against anybody, no matter where they are, no matter how close they are to you, no matter how high in the heavenlies you guys are moving, you got to keep up a division and a wall between those who are rebelling and not really walking right, those who are playing games, those who are in their spirits may not know it. There has to be a certain amount of division and caution, no matter where you walk, no matter who you walk with. Coming out does not mean we're all safe now. We're out of the system. It's us against them. We got to keep separate against them. But we don't have to worry about us out here. we're all cool. No, that's how people get saved. That's how Bill Britton got deceived. You pray with people, you enter in with spiritual union with people who are whacked out here, and you get whacked yourself. There's no protection. That's not what you do. You don't come out and say it's we against them. It's always me and Jesus against everybody. That's all it is. It's me and Jesus against everybody else. And you got to do that in a corporate setting where you walk with other brethren. All right? He goes on to talk about Ishmaels and Isaacs, the Ishmaels and the Isaacs. He says, some cannot believe this to be true, that there's a place out here you can walk that's above the church system, that's above the security and safety of, you know, a basic Christian walk. He says, some cannot believe this to be true. They say, we know what we have. We can see it. And at least it's something, if not very much, it's something we can see. But we cannot see this fantastic dream you're wishing for. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, and we will not leave this present order while we cannot see anything better in existence. Yes, Abraham had Ishmael. Isaac was only a promise. But he was a promise of God. It was Abraham who said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, O God. But God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Ishmael was a mighty warrior, one to be admired by the natural man he could produce. And he was Abraham's son, but he was a child of rebellion, and he mocked at the weaning of Isaac, and God rejected him. For many years, Isaac was only a promise, and one that seemed impossible to come to reality. So Abraham tried to produce the promise himself, but he only made a mess of things. God must bring the promise to pass, and he will. Little we know about the infant Isaac, only that he was circumcised, that he grew, that he was weaned. And glory to God, there are those today who are being weaned from the milk of yesterday's traditions and doctrines and beginning to eat the strong meat of God's word. Isaac was a child with a submissive spirit. He ascended into high places with his father, and when he got to Mount Moriah, he came down with resurrected life in a figure. He was being made in the image of he who had been slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, beloved, don't settle for an earthly Ishmael experience and existence. The Isaac life is waiting for those who will believe. It may seem that it will never come, but God is not late. This high calling is for those who, with patience and faith, will not settle for less than truth and reality. He goes on to say, the prophet Ezekiel and the apostle John both saw visions of the sons of God. We find the stories in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. Though they were separated by more than 600 years, yet both visions had one thing in common. The living creatures had the face of an eagle. And John said it was a flying eagle, not one confined to earth. Glory to God. John saw the great storm that was coming upon the earth, but he saw in type those who would be as flying eagles who could rise above the storm. See the chickens, how they scurry about hunting for shelter when the storm comes, huddling together in their misery, hoping their shelter won't crash down upon them, fearing every little lightning strike and thunderbolt. Pity those who cannot find shelter, perhaps doomed to death by the drowning or the hail. Not so the eagle. The same storm that pounds upon the poor earthbound creatures produces the winds that lift the eagle effortlessly above the storm. Revelation 12:12 speaks of both classes when it says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The storm is breaking, and its full fury will fall upon those who have not known the way of the eagle. God is delivering many today from their earthbound existence, lifting them up by the Holy Ghost into heavenly places in Christ. Things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. They do not fear the storm. The same persecution and tribulation that shall bring great travail upon a dead, backslidden church shall cause the eagle saints to soar to heights never before attained by man since the pattern son came and set the example. Then he gives a little prophecy here. It says, fear not the storm, my little ones, for thou art not children of the storm or of wrath. Look up, lift up thy heads and rejoice, for thou art children of redemption, and thou hast inherited that heavenly nature. I have loosed the prison doors. Be thou free from thy captivity. Be not ensnared with the evil ways of this world's systems, but learn thou the ways of thy God and follow him alone. Thus shalt thou rise above that which cometh upon the earth to try them which dwell therein, and thou shalt not fear, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. This is very timely because I think he thought the storm was breaking out in his day, but it wasn't. It's going to break out in our day. It's going to break out very shortly in full fury. He says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I quote some scriptures here. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:47-49. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians. Blessed is the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at the right hand of the heavenly places, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. These are all scriptures he's quoting here from Ephesians. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord. Then he quotes Hebrews, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These are all Hebrew scriptures. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the last one is 2 Corinthians again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, from these scriptures we can readily see that our calling is a heavenly calling. Let others tend to the things of earth. Let the dead bury their dead. But let the few who are called to this high calling be about their Father's business. This earthly body or house is only temporary. What he has prepared for his own is eternal in the heavens. Praise God. The city of which we are part, that bride of Christ, is above all a heavenly city, not part of this earth's systems. And notice that the place of the heavenlies, which we are to inherit, is now occupied by demons, principalities, and powers, a place they usurped from Adam. From this place they are the rulers of darkness of this world. But God has purposed to bring forth a people that will ascend or be caught up into this place and cast Satan and his army down. Jesus did it, and he was the pattern. But he purposed not to be alone in this, but was planted as a living seed that should bring forth a great harvest of people that are in his likeness. Notice that the scriptures above show us that the image of the earthly nature we have borne in times past is to be changed. We are to bear the image of the heavenly, the one who has been exalted higher than the heavens, Jesus Christ our Lord. Even now, the beholding of his glory is bringing about a transformation within us. Glory to God. He says, notice that these heavenly places where we are to dwell are not in some geographical location a few billion miles from the earth. They are heavenly places in Christ. It would be comforting to know, if it were true, that Satan and his army were right now a few billion miles away from us in outer space. But this is not so. You don't have to look far to discover that the powers of darkness are right here on earth, working in the hearts and lives of men and women. But as Paul says, they are wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Instead of just accepting and believing what the Bible says about these things, the imagination of men has made a fable about and a myth out of the truth of God's word. But now God is taking the veil away from our minds and revealing this truth. Then he talks about the eyes of an eagle. This is incredible to me because of our personal experience here. He says, the eyes of an eagle. He quotes Job 39:29. Her eyes behold afar off. He says, the eagle is noted for great vision, and so are eagle saints. They can believe for things that others, whose eyes are riveted to the things of earth, cannot even see or conceive of. Then he quotes Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. But there is a vision with eagle saints. They are the pioneers of faith that break through into new realms in the spirit. Noah was an eagle saint. He saw the judgment coming and prepared for it. Others had no such vision and perished. Enoch had an eagle vision. He saw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. He prophesied of these things, and he walked with God. Elijah saw the coming of the mighty deluge of life-giving rain when it was only a little cloud like a man's hand. Moses saw the deliverance of God's people and the destruction of their enemies when every natural force and circumstance denied it. The vision of God's eagle saints has never been limited by the confining limitations of natural circumstances. Isaiah, Joel, Malachi, every prophet of God has had eagle vision. Jesus had the greatest vision of any eagle saint ever living. Nothing escaped the eyes of him who had come to lead his people to victory. The heavens were open unto him, and no power of darkness could escape his eye. He saw the hearts of men like no one else ever could. They did not have to voice their doubt, criticisms, or their needs. His eye searched the inward parts. He was the captain of the eagle saints. He was the pattern to show us the way of the eagles. Eyes within and without. He says, the unveiling of the Spirit that comes to eagle saints works in two ways. Revelation 4, 6 through 8 tells us, they were full of eyes before and behind. Also, they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Ezekiel 1, 18 says, their rings were full of eyes around about them four. First, there are the eyes within that search the inward parts. The prophet Jeremiah gives a true picture when he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the answer comes in the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. No man really knows what is in his own heart until God tries him and puts him to the test. But God is putting a people through the fire today, and the light is revealing the condition of hearts. Saints who had always thought they were so very holy and clean now are finding out that all the time there have been spirits embedded deep within their very nature they have never before recognized. That's incredible. There have been spirits embedded deep in their nature, entwined in their personality, I call it. They had never been before recognized. Horrible is the revelation, but a very necessary one. For to see oneself is to draw back in revulsion and disgust and to cry out to God for deliverance. For the work that is to be done in this age, God must have a truly holy people. In Job chapter 42, the man of God suddenly sees the glory of God and also his own self-righteousness, and his whole attitude changes. Then deliverance comes. He says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it's not that, I don't believe that Job was so self-righteous and he was a wicked man or anything like that, but compared to God, we are that way. You know, we walk in holiness and we walk in righteousness, and then all of a sudden we get a glimpse of God and his holiness, and we think, oh my, you know, I'll never make it. He says, for more than 30 chapters of Job, Job steadfastly maintains his innocence and righteousness, but when he meets God face to face, he suddenly sees that his worst sin has been his own self-righteousness. He has blamed God for all his troubles and has not been able to see himself. But he gets his ego vision, and suddenly the eyes begin to see his own Adamic nature for what it is. Then God can bring him out of his troubles and difficulties. Isaiah was a revered prophet of God. He talked with God, was heard by the nation, and walked in king's courts. But one day, he got a vision of God, and also the eyes within saw what Isaiah looked like in the eyes of God. And this godly man cried out in his misery, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen a king, the Lord of hosts. Praise God for the eyes within and without. For immediately there came a cleansing and a deliverance for Isaiah. Notice the sequence. First came the operation of the eyes within. Then the eyes without could do their work. After he had seen his own undone condition and confessed it, then he could see the condition of the people and minister around him and minister to them, but not before. Too many of us are trying to cast demons out of others while their own lives are full of bad spirits, jealousy, envy, greed, malice, fear, and a big one around here is pride. He says, see what happened to the sons of Sceva in Acts 19:13 when they tried to cast demons out of someone else before they had been to the cross for themselves. Cast the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. He says, think it not strange when you begin to see things in your life which you could never have admitted being guilty of before. You see, Hebrews 6, 7 through 8 tells us that the same rain that brings forth herbs, meat for them which for whom it's dressed, also bring forth briars and thorns. Plow up a garden spot and you will see what I mean. During the cold, dark winter, the frozen ground produces nothing, either good or bad. But when the good seed is planted and the warm spring rains come, up comes every kind of weed imaginable. Where did they come from? How did they get into the soil if you didn't plant them? They were there all the time. But they only needed watering and plowing and the warm spring rains to bring them forth. So the same latter rains of revival that bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives also brings forth every ugly hidden thing that has lain dormant within and never been exposed and come to light. Then comes true deliverance as we see our need and call upon God. For God must have and He will have a people who will be holy even as He is holy. I just want to say one thing about this. This is so prophetic because if there's one issue that stands out far above all the other issues when dealing with people, it's the issue of self-deception. People have no idea what their true spiritual condition is. And like he said, saints who had always thought they were so very holy and clean are now finding out that all the time they have been spirits embedded deep within their very nature and they never before recognized. Or they're seeing that they're full of pride, they didn't realize it. Or they're seeing they have idolatry, or they're walking in idolatry and they realize it. There's many things God has to show us that we're blind to. And for some folks, the truth has to be faced before deliverance comes is even more than horrible. It's worse than horrible. It's devastating. Because they have to come to grips with the fact that the Jesus they've been serving their entire lives is not the real Jesus. And they have to chuck their whole religious life, turn it all away from all of it, say it was all dung, turn around, start all over, and try and follow the real Jesus in a way that's different than the old walk they had. That is something that's more devastating. That's a more devastating reality to face. I don't know what else could be worse than that. Now, I don't know what Brother Britton's experience was 40 years ago regarding this kind of thing, but for us, the unpleasant reality is that not many Christians can handle the kind of revelation, the kind of truth about themselves that they must get before they can be cleansed and made holy in truth and not just holy in their own imagination. For us, most of the people we've dealt with, when they're faced with the kind of revelation that he's talking about here, where God shows you your heart, shows you really what's going on, most people instantly lie to themselves. They lie to God. They lie to us. And sometimes it takes months and even in some cases years of striving against that false view, against that lie that they walk in, that undo the reality before the person finally breaks and allows the truth of God to penetrate deep enough that it produces a godly sorrow and a genuine repentance. Unfortunately, sometimes they never do accept the truth and they never do break. So there's never any real deliverance. And they just go in circles for years and years and years until they finally drop out or something happens and God tells us to leave them alone. And that's when, like a mother eagle in that story, you got to let them go and find their own way. You know, wander into their own lusts and be in the relationships they refuse to lay down and all that kind of stuff because they just won't do it. They won't let God show them the truth. It's very sad. That phrase, the eagle one final time lets the chick go with screeching agony. It's so real. That's happened to us many times. It's so real what Jesus went through, at least to some degree, when he dealt with his own people. Well, he comes down to the end here. It says, watchman on the wall. He says, true eagle saints also have sharp, clear vision outwardly, and the enemy cannot penetrate their defenses. Jesus is a perfect example of the pattern. No one ever deceived him with smooth, flattering words. No pious hypocrite ever survived under that piercing gaze. Even one of his own disciples was filled with the devil, but Jesus was not deceived, no matter that he was one of the leaders and cast out devils in the name of Jesus. His innermost thoughts and intents of the heart was manifest in the sight of the great captain of the eagle saints. This is a safeguard God has provided for the church. See how a man and a wife, talking about Ananias and Sapphira, see how a man and a wife brought their deceitful gift to the church, expected to share equally with the others, but not being willing to consecrate all as the others had. Was the church deceived? No. For the eye of the eagle was there, beholding afar off. And their sin was discovered, and judgment came. Hypocrites and sinners, it says, durst not join themselves to them, for the secrets of men's hearts were being manifest. What a glorious testimony. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 14:25. He says, this declares that this operation for the local church has to be part of every service if necessary. Paul said, when an unbeliever comes into your midst, the saints will speak out the very secrets of his heart. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Do you see such as this in local churches now? Not often. But I tell you of a truth, beloved, that day is coming because eagle saints are even now being pushed out of their nests and are learning to move in the heavenly places. You understand, of course, I am not speaking in the natural, carnal sense, as though people's bodies would be flying around the sky like flying saucers or men from Mars. How foolish. And yet people seem unable to grasp what it means to be caught up to heavenly places in Christ. But it will happen. Then shall this world see a great manifestation of God in human flesh, the greatest manifestation of God in human flesh since our Lord Jesus was here upon the earth himself. And he closes by saying, my time and space are gone, and there is still so much to say concerning eagle saints, but I must say just one more word. Deuteronomy 28:49 and 2 Samuel 1:23 both speak of the swiftness of the eagles. As swift as the eagle flieth, this is a characteristic of this great bird. Another place it says, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Job 9:26. Joel says, they shall like mighty men. They shall run like many men. Matthew says, the coming of the Son of Man shall be as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, for there the eagles will be gathered together. Yes, he will do a quick work, and he will use his eagle saints who are quick to hear, quick to believe, and quick to obey. The time is at hand. The call is going forth. Turn loose every hindrance of the earth, and cast aside every weight, and rise with the wings of eagles into heavenly places where you belong. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. That just touched me this week. Yesterday I was reading this. And it's still relevant. It's still pertinent. Just as much as the day he gave it. I think I'm going to include my notes here, that track of the harness of the Lord, because it too is the same way. It's more relevant today than it ever was. I just want to say in closing, let us not be like the majority of Christians are today, who live in unreality, who live in self-delusion, who hate the truth. Truth about themselves, not doctrinal truth. They hate the truth about themselves, and they run from it, and they lie, and they'll do anything to avoid it. Those who are becoming eagle saints, I believe, will be like King David, who asked God to show him if there was any evil way in him and to purge him from that evil way in Psalms 129. Amen? We can't run from the truth. That's the only way to be cleansed is to see ourselves as we really are. It's so hard for people to do that. It's just so hard. Whenever anybody comes here, 90% of our battle is getting them to see the truth about themselves so they can start to get delivered. It's incredible. And he was talking about that 40 years ago, having eyes within and eyes without. So that's an old treasure that we can learn from. Amen? Okay, well, anybody have anything to share or ask or anything else? Anybody else want to share? God's looking for truth in the inward parts, people. Truth in the inward parts. That means no guile, no hypocrisy inside. We are what we look like. We don't just look holy on the outside and act righteous. We are actually on the inside that way. Anything else is hypocrisy. And we need to see it, and we need to get cleansed of it. Or we're going to be sad and mourning on that day. And I believe the storm's coming big time. There's a big storm coming. And most of us are going to probably be stuck on earth because you haven't learned how to fly. Haven't learned how to really walk in the Spirit and soar in the heavenlies. All right? I'll put these notes up. I'm going to add The Harness of the Lord. If you've already read it, read it again. It's very good. Very pertinent. Very relevant. Thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing, everybody. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.